Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, and we are pleased to have you join us tonight. We are thrilled to continue with you in growing in faith and trust by studying God's Word each week. Tonight, we're going back to 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8, a very special word from the Apostle Paul. You know, the Olympics are coming up, just beginning, and it's the Winter Olympics. And we see a great parallel between how Olympians train, how athletes train. And I had the opportunity to share a little bit of my very important to me marathon that I just finished. I don't consider myself an athlete near this caliber, but I will tell you I can relate to some of the training. But I noticed an article that says, "This is yet another reason rest is important," talking about how to prepare, because overtraining can have serious negative side effects, both physically and mentally. But Olympic athletes are all automatically prepared for the stress, pressure, and nerves that come in with their territory. Now, I want you to be thinking about our program last week. We were talking about Paul. He's writing to Timothy. He is preparing Timothy. And so this, I think, just parallels. But Olympic athletes aren't all automatically prepared for the stress, pressure, and nerves that come with their territory. Just like their training, just like their diet, they have to work at it. As gold medal winning decathlon athlete Caitlyn Jenner once said, "You have to train your mind like you train your body." Isn't that appropriate? Gymnast Shannon Miller echoed a similar thought during an interview with the Dana Foundation. The physical aspect of the sport can only take you so far. That surprises me. The mental aspect has to kick in, especially when you're talking about the best of the best. In the Olympic Games, everyone is talented. Everyone trains hard. Everyone does the work. What separates the gold medalist from the silver medalist? Really, the mental game. And I think, Pastor, this just parallels the work of a pastor. It's more evident. And that's, he was training him to be a pastor, a better pastor. It's more evident than ever that becoming an elite athlete is about more than sweating bullets in the gym. These people truly adhere to a specific, I love this, all-encompassing lifestyle. The Christian walk is what I think of. The dedication and discipline are remarkable. Being an athlete, being an Olympic athlete, requires unshakable concentration in all aspects of life. After all, when we're talking about eternity and about salvation, you must concentrate. You're holding someone's life in your hands. And these people won't let anything slip through the cracks. Finally, if you want to become an Olympian, you've got to be fairly trained and in good shape. It's a long, arduous path, but it will be worth it when you stand on the international stage. To become an Olympian, you'll need to do plenty of long-term professional-level training in a specific Olympic sport. Don't neglect other aspects of your life, but be prepared to put in long hours of practice and competition. Work hard at financing your dreams and commit to a remarkable, healthy lifestyle. If you're ready to commit most of the next few years to a sport, you're already starting with the right mindset. I think that's the Christian walk. And that's what Paul is teaching Timothy, and I think we've got such a parallel here. It's a perfect time. The Olympics are beginning. Now, without further delay, here is the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Doctor?
Well, I thank you, good sir. I tell you, and of course, join you in welcoming our listeners with us. I must confess, you almost caught me off guard. I was enjoying what you had to say so much. I was making notes and getting involved in it. I was ready to sit back and just listen to you tonight. That was very good.
Oh, goodness.
Several of the things that you said there, it really set me to thinking about the parallels to the Christian walk. And I think, you know, what we've been looking at last week, but we'll continue tonight. In fact, we'll even recap something from some of the material from last night just to get the speed. But as you were talking and sharing, I was thinking of some of the phrases you used. You mentioned that reference to overtraining, the danger of overtraining. And you might say, well, you know, I can't imagine most Christians ever being accused of overtraining for their faith. But by the same token, there is precisely a group that fall into that trap. It's a wonderful thing to get away, to go to a conference sometimes and develop a certain aspect of your faith or learn more about a particular subject within the scriptures. And so I think that's great. By the same token, I've known folks that just jumped from conference to conference to conference and tend to neglect their time at their own local church. They tend to neglect, you know, doing the work within the local church in the sense of visiting, soul winning, serving, checking on homebound, things of that nature. They're so focused on going to the next conference, hearing that next great speaker, picking up that next book, that in the process of doing that, and understand all those things have value and merit in the Christian walk, but if that becomes your obsession, well, you're the Olympic athlete that's overtraining. You're just overtraining your faith. You're becoming the master of that one subject, but what good is that one subject if you're not building on it, sharing with it? You know, if I went to every conference to learn how to be the ultimate soul winner, but never stopped to just share my faith with a total stranger, what have I accomplished? If I went from conference to conference learning all about the topic of prophecy, but never actually looked to the practical side of it and said, and so what does that inspire me to do as a believer? I just look for where's the next conference. What have I accomplished? And so there is an aspect that could take place for a believer in the realm of overtraining. That other statement about training your mind, you know, how many times have we seen in Scripture where Paul references the fact that, you know, he brings his body into subjection, but he also gives us Scriptures to talk about the mind, having the mind of Christ, being focused. You know, 2 Timothy 2:15, a great passage, to study, to show yourself approved unto God. You know, yes, we're looking at the workmanship, but we're also, you know, looking about how he controls his mind. He fills it with Scripture. He has a focus and yields his will to God's will. And then he spoke about what separates the gold from the silver, that all-encompassing lifestyle. That one sort of, actually, I have to admit, it just sort of caused me to put the brakes on for a moment and think, because I thought of the contrast. And if you find an Olympic athlete that is so incredibly focused on the gold, that is it, the gold, that's all they talk about, that's all they focus on, you know, they're just constantly preparing, studying, traveling. We celebrate that person. We think they're incredible. We put posters out about them, and we any person out there that can get the interview with them, we just line up to see that program or listen to that broadcast. We've just got to hear it and see it, because after all, they're going for the gold. Contrast that with the born-again Christian who is totally sold out and committed to Christ, who cares for children, who is constantly wanting to get involved in the choir or Bible study or ministering in some aspect within their local church. We have titles for such people. We don't call those people dedicated saints. We tend to call them, religious nuts. We call them obsessive, compulsive. If they're doing it to the glory of God and to honor Christ and to be a servant of the Lord, somehow there must be something wrong with them. But if they're doing it obsessing over their own bodies for world recognition, they're awesome. How does the world confuse a standard like that? You know, think of it. Think of our military. Think of our law enforcement folks that risk their lives every day, day in, day out. They leave in the morning if they're in the police to go out and serve and protect. And their families wonder, will we see them that evening? If you're in the military, your family may go out on deployment, and for weeks or months, you don't know if they're coming back. And you just pray for that moment, there'll be the knock at the door, and it's them, not a commanding officer, with a very difficult story to share.
Yeah.
Contrast that. Say, why is it that the one we hold up like a hero and the other one we virtually ignore? We tend to ignore our military. We tend to ignore our law enforcement personnel that risk their lives for us every day. Now, let me ask you something. If somebody was trying to bust into your home right now and you felt threatened for your life, would you like to see a Marine drive up? Would you like to see a policeman drive up? Or would you like to see an Olympic swimmer suddenly show up at the door? Who do you want when your life is on the line? I don't need somebody to endorse my cereal box. I need somebody who will stand with me. And when it comes to the walk of faith, I want somebody who knows how to stand for Christ. I want somebody who has their priorities set up in the right way. You know, just this past week, in fact, just yesterday, I had the opportunity to be at a luncheon, arrived a little early, and saw a gentleman there who's got some years on him physically, but also a great many years spiritually. And I was thrilled just to see him, just to have a few moments to talk with him, to get his insight, just to listen. I found myself not wanting to ask any questions, but just to listen to whatever it is he might have to say, because I knew it'd be worth listening to. Yet the press corps didn't line up for that. They didn't have any special covers. Nobody sent out a fleet of photographers that just to spend some time with this man of faith who has spent his lifetime honoring God, seeing lives saved, and being there at the bedside of people who are hurting. That's the difference. We need a different mindset. We need to really focus on not just the race, but the fact that there is a purpose in the race. If it is for glory, and that's the other thing I start to say, here's this gentleman, he's got the years on, physical health is failing, but spiritually sharp as a tack. Contrast that with the person that they've gone to the Olympics more than once, they've gotten their gold medals more than once, and as they begin to age, they are virtually forgotten, and they have nothing to bring back to the table, because I guarantee you they're doing well to get up out of a chair, let alone run down the track again.
Yeah.
Or slide down the mountain on snow again. Their purpose has passed them by because it was so focused and so limited. But I look at the person of faith and I see the strength of character in their lives that continues to bless year after year after year. And if you can minister to them, it is an incredible blessing just to be able to be in their presence. Do they need our hands at this point in their life? You know, I almost have to wonder sometimes because they seem to have so much character and strength and focus. Has the body started to get tired? Sure it has. But are they the ones that are still ministering, and is their life still going forward in an incredible, wonderful way? They certainly are. So, you know, whether you're a minister gaining age or you're a homebound person who still reaches out to the grandchildren when maybe the parents don't seem to have time for them, recognize, person of faith, you are still in the race. You still have a purpose. If you are young and starting in your faith, maybe you're young and starting in your marriage, let it count for something. Don't let it be a dash down a track. Let it realize that, no, this is for the long haul. This commitment, a marriage honoring God, a relationship honoring God, the person who simply looks for, how can I serve God? And maybe you haven't found that particular gift that God has put in your life, or a gift of gifts that he'll use. Just realize, be about just looking for the next thing he wants you to do, and you'll be amazed when you combine that with the training, the strength, the commitment, the focus of just what God can do in your life. And that's what we want to look at tonight, how to truly, finally finish the race and do it with a purpose that is based and focused on honoring God, knowing him through his Son, Jesus Christ, allowing the very Spirit of God to indwell you and get his word in you. Don't be afraid to focus on God's word and, you know, feed there. Find those nuggets that you'll want to commit to your heart and your memory. So face it, there's going to be one day that maybe physically it'll be an effort to even pick up the Word of God to read it. Wouldn't it be nice to know that you've got so much committed in your heart and mind that at a moment's notice you can just refresh yourself, bringing back to memory on that front page of your heart and mind those great, wonderful passages that have so touched us over the years.
Yeah.
Jim, why don't you get us started with the best of ways? Why don't we invite God into this moment as we move forward in His Word?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, we offer a prayer of thanks to you for the opportunities that you give to all believers to serve you and touch lives. Now, Lord, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you. I want to say it again. We want to bow our heads and our hearts. This is your time, Father. Lord, how grateful we are that you have created us, provided for us, and given each of us a purpose, a godly purpose. Help us know with certainty what our real purpose on earth is. As we study your word tonight, we ask that your Holy Spirit move among the listeners and touch the ones who need to step out in faith. That's the only way to come into fellowship, is stepping out in faith and accept Jesus as Lord. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words that you'd have him deliver, and may those words fall on those who are lost. May they seek and receive by faith your grace and salvation. It's in the name that's above all names, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, in
Amen.
Summary, Pastor, you had titled this, and I love it, "Finally, Finish the Race!" exclamation. There is a seriousness to the communication, and we know why. Paul, it was his impending death. There is a seriousness to his communication. In the scripture, Timothy 4:1, it reads, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." And you had explained that the quick and dead, quick, I think, is a word meaning enliven, alive, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Pastor, would you explain a little further on this judgment?
Certainly. There's really, and this is one of the reasons I think people get confused sometimes, is that there are, in fact, two judgments that we're looking at. When we refer to the quick and the dead, we're referring to, and that's why the distinction, the quick, those who are alive in Christ, the dead, those who, you know, today may be walking about physically, but spiritually they're dead. They have yet to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This is not soul sleep or anything like that. That's not what we're talking about. That's a heretical doctrine elsewhere. We're talking about the fact that there are people who have become alive in Christ and are serving Him. We're talking about that there are, in fact, those who have yet to be born again. And they may physically dwell and think that they're in tip-top shape and great health, but in reality, they have yet to know what real life is. Take both groups. Let them pass away, die, however you want to word it. And we've got those who are the quick, the born-again believer that, you know, we celebrated when they went to be with the Lord. We grieve because we miss them, but we don't do it as others who have no hope. We celebrate their life. We celebrate that they are with Christ. The dead, when they die, we are grieved because we know that that was an eternal decision that they just made. Even if they don't grasp, communicate, the reality is in that moment, there's no backing up. Both groups are going to face a judgment. The quick, those who have been born again, those who are alive in Christ, they are going to face a judgment. And maybe that's throwing you a little bit. You say, well, I thought I escaped the judgment being born again. We face a different one completely known as the Bema Judgment Seat. And that comes from the fact in the old Olympic Games, you know, that judgment seat, that Bema seat, was where the emperor or whoever is leading the games would give out the rewards to the winners.
Mm-hmm.
And so Christians will face the Bema Judgment Seat where we will be rewarded for the things we got right, basically. So you get a crown simply for righteousness' sake, meaning you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. You stand in His righteousness. So you'll get a crown of righteousness just for having accepted him as Savior. You're born again. There's various crowns that are given for various reasons, and it might be interesting one night, Jim, for us just to look at some of those different categories. But for different events, different things, a crown is given. On the other side, the dead will face a judgment. Those who died without confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, without asking him to save them, the judgment they will face is dramatically different. Ironically, the person they denied and did not accept in life, Jesus Christ, is the one they will stand before. And they will answer for the reason why did they not accept this incredible gift of grace, this incredible gift of love. Why would they turn their backs on it? And it's that judgment that for them will have eternal consequences. Make no mistake about it. So, yes, two judgments. One, a judgment to be rewarded by the very grace of God. Another, to be rewarded with a righteous judgment for having rejected God and made a decision. Remember, hell was not created for us. Hell was not created for mankind, womankind. Hell was developed for Satan and his angels. So when you reject Jesus Christ, what you're doing is identifying with the devil and his angels. You are, in essence, saying, just like he did, that they thought they would be like or better than God. And so that's who you're lining up with. So you'll go to a place that was not originally created for you. It's created only for the devil and his angels. Interesting little passage in Scripture speaks of the fact that hell hath enlarged itself to accommodate the crowd. Those people who would, rather than give up their own pride and arrogance, they would align themselves against God with the devil and his demons. So there is a final judgment. Be aware of that fact. Totally amazing.
You know, Pastor,
that people would make that change. Go ahead.
Well, I was just going to say in the next verse that we studied, it's 2 Timothy 4:2. This to me is a mouthful. You taught us, he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Now, when I read that, that's not just a little assignment. That sounds like the final exam. Preach the word. I mean, he didn't make any bones about it. He's telling Timothy, preach the word. But I love this because you've taught us this over and over and over. At the end, exhort with all long-suffering, I believe that's patience, and doctrine. You have counseled us before when we're answering the prayer line. It's not, let me tell you what I think that is, and it's not Jim's words, it's not your words, doctrine. It's what the Bible says. Isn't that correct?
Absolutely. You know, the thing that I'm always amazed that we forget is that God promised to bless his word. Nowhere in there does it say that he's going to bless us. He doesn't even say he's going to bless the words of the preacher or the choir director or the, you know, even the, you know, business administrator. He said he'd bless his word. So why do we think we're doing justice to the scripture when we say we're going to do an in-depth, powerful sermon today and we quote three or four lines, you know, maybe a whole verse out there, and then we're going to talk for another 30 minutes with our words. I realize that there's some depth of some passages that you have to expound on to clarify, but what should be the focus in Scripture, in a sermon, in a Bible study lesson? The Word. The Word is what has been promised to be blessed. It's the Word that will touch a life, change a life. So, yes, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. What does that mean? It means we're full time. But, you know, I'm always amazed when I hear people that approach it in a part-time way. I remember years ago we had would be recruiting people and trying to find folks that would be willing to be involved in praying with others. And I'll never forget this one question that I was asked one evening. Had a group of about 25, 30 people that I was doing an orientation for, like, this is what will be involved, this is what we're asking of you. And the person asked, for how long? And I mentioned that, well, we center it around a broadcast. We make sure the people there are ready to pray. And broadcast is about this long, and so you'll want to stay maybe 15 minutes later and come in 15 minutes earlier. And they said, no. I mean, how long? I thought, well, typical phone call might run 10, 15 minutes if it's something unusual going on, but typically about 10 minutes. I said, no, how long? I said, how long what? Well, I mean, how long would you want us to do this? You know, once, twice, three times? I'm thinking, no, if you're volunteering to do this, it's ministry. I expect you to do this. Till when? Well, so you hear a trumpet blast, and I don't mean the orchestra's warming up, I don't understand the concept of a part-time Christian. Because think about this. Would you want God to be your part-time Savior? You know, at the trumpet blast, and it's time for that judgment, do you want to find out, no, he doesn't work this day, I'm sorry, you're on your own for this one. No, I don't want that. I want a full-time God, and I want to be a full-time Christian. You know, and so when he says be instant in season, out of season, he's telling me, I'm doing this job full time. And there's a reason for this. And I think that's sort of intriguing just to realize what's the reason that Paul is giving Timothy and really all of us that want to serve him and honor God. When I say him, I'm referring to God. The reason for the charge is in 2 Timothy 4:3, which begins with the statement, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. So why are we encouraged to preach the word, to be in season, out of season, to correct, reprove, to exhort with all patience or long-suffering? Because there's going to come a time when people are not going to pay any attention to God's word, the soundness of doctrine. They'll just, you know, it was funny to me today, funny in the sense of it was somewhere between irony and sad. Had somebody come in with a offbeat translation of the Bible, and they were totally excited about it. They said, oh, it's so wonderful. I read it. It's so much better. And we began comparing it just to another Bible. And he says, well, my verses are shorter. I said, what do you mean they're shorter? And I said, well, I mean, I don't have the same number of words. I said, well, read it. Do you have the same message? No, it's not the same. It's shorter. And he was missing words in some places. He was missing entire verses in others. You know, there are people who are not enduring sound doctrine. They're wanting to find something that doesn't offend them. And that's why we have that little phrase there. They want teachers that have itching ears. And we talked about this last week, that it's possible as a teacher just to say the things we think people want to hear, and they're more apt to applaud or cheer or stand up for or sing along with us or go along with us, when what people need to hear is faith. They need to hear correction when it's needed. You know, you don't correct somebody because you think you're better than them, and you don't correct them because you don't care about them. You're going to get on their case. We correct other people because we care enough to correct them. You know, if you are going through a store and you see a child that's, you know, just cutting up and knocking things down and having a fit and just being outrageous, totally misbehaving, you know, you probably don't go over there and correct that child. Ironically, you know, growing up some years, generations back, you know, you would be corrected by the total stranger. You'd be corrected when you got home for having made that total stranger correct you. But the day we live in, you know, if you're in the store and you see that child acting up, you don't correct them because they're not your child. But if you saw your child starting to get out of hand, you correct them. Not because you're embarrassed, but because you love them and you want them to know how to grow up and mature and be an adult and live a life that will honor God and, you know, help them to function well in the world in which we live. Mm-hmm. You correct them because they're your child and you love them. And a pastor corrects the body that God has trusted them with, that local New Testament church, those believers, because they have been entrusted to them and they love them and they care for them. And God cares for us because we are his children. Sometimes we need the correction far more than we just need to have the itching ear scratched. We need to know his love, his grace, but we also need his correction as well. So, you know, that was the reason for the charge, and then there is a response that comes from this. Jim, why don't you jump in there with 2 Timothy 4:4?
And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And Pastor, a thought occurred to me when you were reading verse 3. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, the way I understand this, and I guess we're all guilty of this to some degree, we don't like somebody telling us we can't do something, especially if we like doing it. And so this is like cosmic killjoy kind of attitude. But the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. They believe in nothing that's absolute, nothing solid, because it interferes with their lifestyle, wouldn't you say?
Absolutely right. You know, we're drawn to the things that won't cause us to have to change. We're drawn to the things that I can keep doing the things I just flat out enjoy. You know, think about it. You don't go through any change without, you know, some kind of reversal of the stuff you were doing. Think of the successful business owner that went from an employee status to starting their own business. Then you have somebody else that's working that same job previously. Well, they're still working there, so they get off at, let's say, 5 o'clock, and, you know, they enjoy fighting the traffic and getting home, and, you know, they may go to a club, they may have dinner, they might, you know, go do whatever they did. Maybe they, you know, go to some particular sports they enjoy or some place they enjoy or take in a movie or watch TV or whatever it might be. Inherently, there's nothing particularly wrong with most of those things. But the person who's decided, no, I'm going to build a business, and so I can provide for my own family, I can take charge, and even provide for other families by creating jobs as my business grows. Well, they've just worked a full day, and yet, instead of going and doing these other things, they reprioritize and they start, you know, saying, all right, I need to start making a list of contacts of people I can, you know, see as my future customers or future business partners and things like that. Or maybe, you know, that day off they have or that vacation they have, they spend going out and looking for locations and looking for resources that they can build their business with, or taking extra classes of training. So they say, well, you know, I could do this business, but I just don't know enough about simple things like a ledger or how to keep inventory and stuff like that. So they go and they get the training. When the other guy's out there, you know, watching a baseball game, they are saying, no, can't go with you tonight. I'm taking a class. Why? Because they have a different priority. They're going to do what it takes to get them to where they want to go. So they're not going to do what they've always done because they're going to do something different so they can have something different. And really, you see, that's what's going on spiritually. Sometimes there are folks who are not ready to grow in their faith, and so they go along with the crowd, and they'll always have what they've always had, which is disappointment, frustration, an absence of joy, just short-term things that keep getting replaced, and then they're gone. Versus the person that says, no, I'm turning to Christ, I'm turning my life over to Christ, I'll study, I'll prepare, I'll do the things that are different in my life so that I can have something different, this incredible relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's powerful. So we saw the reason for change. We see the response of the rebellion. We also see responsibility that has to come into play when we look at something like 2 Timothy 4:5. But watch thou in all things, endure the afflictions. In other words, no. It's not going to be the perfect life. You'll never have a pain. You'll never have sinus. If you live in Houston, Texas, you will have sinus. It comes with the territory. You won't have to worry with a lot of snow, but you will get sinuses. You will know what it is to have that gentle warmth that comes in the summertime. What do you call that? A heat wave? Yeah, something like that?
Yeah, gentle warmth.
Well, the gentle warmth, you know, once it's crossing, you know, the 100 mark and it's got momentum. You know, that's gentle warmth. But 2 Timothy 4:5 tells us, watch in all things. I like the word, by the way, watch there, because it comes from a Greek word meaning this sort of a dispassionate calm. And what it reminds me of, you know, I saw some old footage the other day of one of the old Navy admirals, and Bull Halsey. And it was incredible to me. It had this very incredible moment of conflict. And he had the same expression he had when anything else was going on. He was totally aware of what was happening, but he realized that he wasn't going to start his men panicking by him looking panicked. He just was totally committed to, he had an assignment, and he was going to finish it. He had that dispassionate calmness about him that gave an incredible assurance to the youngest men on board his ship in the midst of a battle. Scripture says, have that dispassionate calm in all things and endure the afflictions that come and do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. That's the amazing, the incredible aspect of serving God. You know, how can you have that dispassionate calm as a believer when you see so many things that are anything but Christian around you? It's because we know we can trust God. We know we can trust His Word. We know that He's already given us the promise, the assurance, not only of our salvation, but that He will come again. Now, if we go to be with Him first, fine, so be it. But there will come a time. One generation will get to experience this incredible moment when the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall caught up and be with Him, and so shall we ever be with Him. That's the moment in time that will be like no other moment that has been or will be. That's incredible. Paul is coming to the end of his life, not the end of his ministry, but the end of this physical body that's growing tired, and he knows his persecution ahead of him. But he is confident that God will use him all the way through the end here on earth and all through eternity after this moment. And so with that, we come up on this incredible verse, verse 6, where Paul is basically, in essence, you know, saying, okay, I realize all that. I know how bad it is. So I know what could happen to me physically. In fact, he has a word there that's called offered, and it literally means to be poured out. And even with violence, it's going to be poured out. He understands that. But it's okay. He's ready for it. In fact, Jim, would you read 2 Timothy 4, 6 for us?
For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. That's amazing to me. You talk about that calm. For I am now ready to be offered. He knows it's coming. I think most people would be frightened and they would be distracted. I don't know that I could continue trying to develop. And earlier he used the word evangelist. You know, do the work of an evangelist. If I knew I was about to die, I think I would start turning to be a little more selfish. You've got time, Timothy. You can learn to be an evangelist. You can learn to do these things. But I'm fixing to die. I want to get my, you know, I've only got a short time here. So this is an amazing stance to me, Pastor, that he had such a strong faith. He had such insight as to what happens and what's going to happen to him. And he's still in there being a teacher, training, and preparing this young pastor. Doesn't that amaze you?
Oh, it's incredible. It's getting us back to the mental, the attitude, this commitment that I'm going to trust God. As you were saying that, I was thinking of, and I apologize to the Marines in our audience because I know you'd be highly offended. You'll be pleased I remember the story, but highly offended that I'm drawing a blank on the gentleman's name. But there was a Marine, famous leader, who on one occasion they brought him the word that they were completely surrounded by the enemy. And so, you know, the obvious question of what are we going to do? And I loved his answer that he responded with. He was thrilled because isn't it wonderful? We can shoot in any direction and hit something. That was his response to being surrounded. And, you know, we can look at this world as a believer And we can say that, you know, it's like evil is at every hand. And you can say that, all right, how do I have dispassionate calmness when there's evil completely around me? I am surrounded by wickedness. Well, remember what the Marine said. I can shoot in any direction. I'm going to hit something. So as a believer, I have got the gospel. I've got the Spirit of God within me. I've got His Word, you know, and whether I'm armed with gospel tracts or just the recitation from memory, those verses I put in my head, you know, I can let loose a volley of God's Word and God's promises and God's assurance that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We just began sending volleys into the enemy camp in any direction we want to send it because we know it works. And that's why that scripture says in 2 Timothy 4:6, Paul speaking, at the moment that he knows he's facing death, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. You know, he looks back on his own life, and he says, you know, verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Doesn't mean he's, all right, just going to sit down and say, all right, time for me to die now. No, I think if somebody walked past him that didn't know Christ as Savior, I mean, he said, well, I know that I'm getting ready to go to my judgment, but before I go, let me talk to this man. I think that's his attitude. He said, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith, but he also realizes that even if he's about to die, he's still not giving up because he has this incredible calmness about him. Like the Marine that knows he can shoot in any direction and he's going to find something. As a believer, as I think Paul said, he's lived a life that counted. He's prepared to live a life that will count. And he knows that there's people all around him that needs to hear the gospel. But as he's facing the end, this is his response. Jim, would you read verse 8? After Paul says, I've finished the course, I've kept my faith, what now? What is awaiting him?
Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Fantastic. The righteous Absolutely. Judge. I love that, Pastor, because I said that earlier about a cosmic killjoy. I've heard people talk about that God is a cosmic killjoy. He doesn't want you to have any fun. And all he's doing is telling you the way you're going is destruction. And here he is saying, I'm a righteous judge. How many of those can we point to in today's society? A righteous judge. We may have a judge that, judges appropriately many times, but not all the time. But God is telling us he is a righteous judge, shall give me at that day and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. So if That's you true. Do not love his appearing, you're not in that, right?
Yeah, true. And, you know, in fairness to our judges, even amongst the best judges, one of their great frustrations is that the law has been so mangled and mishandled and even bad laws have been written for the wrong reasons, selfishness, pride, arrogance, whatever. And so they find themselves in positions where they're having to make judgments that I think is displeasing even to them because of the fact that their hands are tied by the way the laws have been written.
Right.
We're talking about a righteous judge. We're talking about a judge who is enforcing the laws, which are the very words of God. We don't have to worry about corrupt laws when it's the word of God. It's a righteous law. It was written by our Creator who knows us better than anybody else. The things that he can put into play that will allow us to prosper, not to falter. He wants to bless us, not to hurt us. So, what an incredible difference. And if any of you are there listening tonight and you would say, well, that sounds good, but I just don't know how I take that next step because you just don't know how difficult my life has been. Here's what I do know, that regardless of what your life has been or where you are at this moment, I know that God's grace is sufficient, period, for your every need, without any qualifiers. And if you'd like to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask Jim just take a moment and walk you through God's simple plan of salvation so that you can know beyond the shadow of doubt that not only you're forgiven, but that healing is available to you. You know, our bodies may have affliction, may have hurt and pain and discomfort at times, but if you have peace of God that passes all understanding, if your heart is right, if your mind is at peace, you know, even amidst the pain, you can put your head to the pillow at night and know it's all right. I've known God's grace. Life is different. Jim, would you take a moment and share with folks how they can know beyond the shadow of a doubt to have this relationship with Jesus Christ?
Absolutely. You know, Pastor, I think you're right. I think there are those tonight that have no more answers. As a pastor, we all respect Dr. Young has said, when you're out of bullets, when you're out of bullets, and you may find yourself that way tonight, you're out of bullets. And you've been trained, as I have, that if you don't do it in your own strength, it doesn't get done. What happens? What kind of disillusionment have you suffered? Have I suffered trying to do it in my own strength, trying to be successful in life, and yet we go through divorces, we lose our jobs, our family, some die ahead of schedule. We just see life tear us up. And you said it, Pastor. You said the simple plan of salvation. Isn't it wonderful to know there is a plan of salvation? You have a way to know this tonight. And we always take you to the book of Romans. I'll always remember Billy Graham, great evangelist, still alive today, approaching 100 years of age. He says, you may be in a hotel room tonight. You may be in a bar. You may be somewhere in another city. You can know the love of Christ tonight. What do you need to do? Well, Romans spells it out. And it is simple for us, but it was not simple for Jesus. Verse 9 of chapter 10, book of Romans, clear directions. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Jesus, I've done it wrong. I confess I've done it wrong. I have sinned against you. That's confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God sent his only begotten Son. We cannot, this is too important, turn your back on it. If you're feeling the Spirit moving you today and you want to know, how can I be saved? I've heard you guys before. I want to know, what do I need to do? You step out in faith. You don't have to know all the Bible. You don't have to know verses. You have to know that you need a Savior. If you've reached that point in your life where you need. Now, you may be prosperous. You may be doing everything you'd ever want to do, and you can't imagine yourself being without. But that doesn't happen often, and it doesn't happen long. So if you confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shall believe in thine heart. This is the second part. Believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. We do not worship a Lord that's still in a grave. He sits at the right hand of the Father. He said it best from the cross. He said, it is finished, meaning our salvation is complete. Jesus made the sacrifice, and God accepted that sacrifice. What does that mean? That all my sins, your sins, were laid on Jesus, and his blood washed them away. And you are now righteous if you step out and say, I confess Jesus is Lord. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, hear that? Mouth, confession is made unto salvation. There may be some out there that say, okay, I'll go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10. I'll read that. But does it last? Can I lose it? What if I have a problem later on and I have some doubts. What happens? Do I lose my salvation, Pastor?
No, absolutely not. I think the thing that we have to remember is the fact that we're not the ones that came up with the plan of salvation, let alone paid the debt for our salvation. It was God's plan, and it's His Son that gave His life for us. So therefore, you know, we can't do anything that would take away what He has already done. In fact, the Scripture describes it this way, that nothing, neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Mm. Think about that, or the things to come. So even if there's something out there that just got invented tonight, we read about it in the news, and assuming it's true, you know, you're going to be sitting there thinking, gee, can that affect my salvation? And the answer is no, because God's word said, or things to come. So no, nothing can separate you from God's love. I think our problem, our frustration sometimes, is we judge God by our consistency. And the two really aren't worth comparing. His consistency is flawless. What He said before is still true today. Of Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that is where the difference lies. The salvation that's taking place is in Christ. We are in Christ, in the Beloved. We are sealed by the very Spirit of God. And so it's totally contained and secured in Him. The same God who so loved us is the God who's keeping us. You say, well, that's almost unbelievable. Matthew 19:26, so Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You see, that's not a verse that talks about just I wish for stuff and it appears and I get the newer car, the newer building, the newer house. No, this is those hurts that are so deep that you think nobody would love you or care about you if they knew about them. That might seem impossible with men, but God, nothing's impossible. He can heal. Is there anything that God can fail out? Well, He can not lie. He cannot fail you. He cannot cheat. He cannot honor His word. He can't do anything that's not in keeping with His being God. And as God, He so loved us and loves us. So, you see, no, you cannot lose salvation because He is the one who provided it, secures it, protects us. That is awesomely incredible, wonderful, unbelievable. You know, what we've talked about tonight, understand something. There is both joy and seriousness in our faith. Paul had known mountaintop moments. He also knew what it is to go through the valleys of life. And he was facing one in that particular passage. But by the same token, there is this incredible joy. And that's why he said, henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me that day, and not to me only, but to all them that also love His appearing. So we look forward to the fact that we will walk with Him, that we will have the joy in Him. And so I ask you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, live ready to face God now. If you've never known Him, Jim's offered that simple prayer of salvation. You can act on that and know Him as Savior and Lord. If you are a Christian, then understand, live like it. Look like it. You know, heard a pastor today that was telling somebody that, you know, was encouraging people to greet people when they come to the church. Then he sort of stopped for a moment and said, look, if you're just not that kind of person, you tend to, you know, have no sincerity in greeting somebody and saying you're happy to see them. I said, well, then get somebody else to do it until you get your heart right. I thought, you know, there's some wisdom in that. Don't fake it, you know. No, sincerity, honesty, in faith, showing the love of Christ in your life. If it's not there, there's a bigger problem. If it is there, then spread the joy of Christ in your life and in your heart to others. Make your faith attractive. Mm-hmm. How beneficial is the faith in your life if it's not something that has become attractive to others that they would want that same salvation? I've always said one of the greatest testimonies of my mother's life was that she made her faith attractive. It made it something you'd like to have for yourself. And in many ways, I attribute my salvation to the testimony that she lived. I wanted to know her God. I wanted to know the God that sustained her. I wanted to know the God that could give her peace in the most difficult of times. When it seemed like everybody else had failed us, she knew God hadn't, and she always trusted Him. I've never saw in her doubts and fears. What I saw was confidence that God was going to take her through the moment and take us through the moment. And so I encourage you to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, not just for salvation, eternal life, but for this evening, for to put your head to the pillow tonight, not to sit there with nightmares all night. Learn to turn to Him and trust Him. Maybe you're a veteran. Maybe you've gone through the fires, and maybe you're dealing with the transition, and you know what it is to have nightmares that stay with you. God's grace will get you through this. I know it takes time. I know it's not easy, but you can open up about it and seek and get the grace and the help you need. If you think your church would turn on you because of that, you're in the wrong church. Find one that knows the grace of God and walk through that faith and accept that grace that God does so freely offer us. It is so incredibly important. You know, I just looked at the clock and realized time is going by, and the clock as it went by, when I glanced at it, was at 4:13. And that's an important number to me. The reason being, as I remember in the old days of the big mainframes, and that different ways that you cleaned out the system and loaded new instructions, you had what they referred to jumps that were numbers. One way you could do it, just restarted the machine, pulling up the information that was out there. Another way, you could put some patches in there to try to make corrections to the code to keep the machine running properly, called a 4. And then there was a thing called a 4:13. When you did a 4:13, you completely wiped clean all the old instructions, everything that was out there, and you started off completely with a new set of instructions.
Wow.
You know, that's the Christian life. We don't want to just start up tomorrow living like we've been living, frustrated, tired, and confused. And you can get a, you know, live life better, more joyous, have the good life approach. It's like just throwing in some patches, stuff it a little bit better. Or you can turn it back to God and find that He will give you a whole clean slate. He'll wipe all the old away, and He will give you a brand new life in Christ. God is not in the business of patching you up. He is in the business of giving you grace, mercy, truth, a whole new life in Christ. If you're tired of what the world has had to offer, why not find out the joy and peace that is available to you of living a new life in Jesus Christ? I really want to thank you for being with us tonight, and I pray that you will really trust God at His Word, get into His Word, and join us next week when we come back together. And in the meantime, check out our website at askthepastornow.com or go to the youtube.com/WriteLyons, WriteLyons. Love to have you subscribe and share with us and see some of the materials we have out there. But the most important thing of all, I encourage you to know Christ as Savior and to live the life of a Christian, not the life of religion, but the life in Christ. It is so much better, so much stronger. And so as we close out tonight, let me just say thank you again for being with us. Thank you, Jim, for all you've done, all you've shared. It means so much. I really appreciate it. Thank you, Jim.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us. God bless, and we look forward to the next program.
Absolutely. Good night.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.